This is Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson of Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word.
We've all heard the old term, if I only had $1 million. You've been watching the news, that guy from Minneapolis Minnesota. He was apparently walking around with that lottery ticket. Powerball in his pocket for several weeks before he realized that he was the winner of $46 million. $46 million. I mean, what would you do with that? You know, that's... We've all at one time or another had that idea of what it would be like to be that rich. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, have uttered those words at some time or another. And James here in chapter 5 of his letter closes in on these final words that he has to say. And these words really are so pertinent and so applicable to today. I mean, he could be writing for the New York Times. We live in a world today that is full of materialism. And I wish I could tell you tonight that believers are not susceptible to that, but we are. Very susceptible. We can be easily tainted by the world's material riches, by financial gain. We live in a world and a time that we are constantly being bombarded with that kind of consumerism and prosperity kind of ideal. And boy, we're heading right into the heart of it, aren't we? The Christmas season. And I'm always hearing these statistics about how much families spend on the average Christmas, and when it comes to my kids, I'm just so weak, you know, and they end up spending so much that, you know, if they manage to get it all paid off by next Christmas, it's, you know, it's a miracle because it's all charged at 12.5% interest. And I just wonder, and certainly James has a lot to say about it, if that's what God wanted us to do. And I'm not trying to instruct you tonight and on personal spending habits or what you should do with Christmas. I'm speaking to believers that each one of us individually and as a body always is looking at the handling of money, realizing that there's not two sides to this Christian life. We oftentimes have that ideal that, you know, this is my job, this is my church, you know, this is my family, and this is my Christian walk. It's not. It is to be one life all focused upon Jesus Christ at the center of everything. Paul, in the book of Romans, he had a lot to say about this too. He tells us that money and possessions are not sin in and unto itself. We've kind of touched upon it a little bit on Sunday mornings, but it's how we think about them, how we deal with the issues of money, how we cling to them, because we can, and I'm afraid we often do. And when we start to deal with material possessions and financial issues in that realm, suddenly what was neutral, I guess, suddenly becomes sin. And we need to realize that. We need to call it for what it is. As we begin in verse 1 tonight, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten." James here begins this chapter by clearly pointing out what he says, though we'd like to deny it, are the inevitable end of these kind of pursuits. And it says that it will be the miseries that shall come. Miseries that shall come. I read every once in a while about one of these guys who won all these millions of dollars, and they kind of catch up with him years later to see how things worked out. What a disaster. I always can't help but think, that's why God didn't make you a millionaire from the beginning. Because you can't handle money. I mean, it's like, it's just a story of divorce and abuse and debt. And I mean, recently reading, you know, Michael Jackson, there's a fine example of fiscal management. I mean, the guy's, you know, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, and he's up to his ears in debt. So it doesn't seem like it makes any difference how much we have. I mean, the miseries that could come. It seems that the more we have, the more we spend. The more we begin with, the more in debt we go. I think that we, as believers, just like anyone even in the secular realm, needs to have wisdom, we need to have foresight, in order to avoid this well-beaten trail. And I want you to know, just certainly as a church, we've tried very hard to see to it that, you know, this church does not, you know, go deep into debt. Certainly not for toys and comfort. And again, as we deal with this subject tonight, we need to realize that this is a problem that is just as real, I'm sorry to say, within the body of believers as it is within the secular world, if not, in some cases, worse. Today, we live in a realm where the church is perpetuating this kind of thought through what we know of as prosperity doctrine. And, you know, name it and claim it. It has all sorts of little buzz phrases, but we know it tonight as prosperity doctrine. And make no mistake, and I'm going to give plenty of biblical backing to this tonight, and that's just tip of the iceberg, but you need to realize that it is an anti-biblical doctrine. Not even an unbiblical doctrine, it's an anti-biblical doctrine. In other words, it's not just something that the Bible doesn't teach. It flies in the face of what the Bible does teach. But again, you see, America is so infected with this kind of blight of mishandling money and materialism that it has found its way into the church just like every major slide that the secular world goes into. I mean, why is it that we have found so many new and liberal doctrines floating into the church today? The freedom of sexual expression, materialism, comfort, all sorts of worldly doctrines have found their way into the church. And we've really had to torture or ignore Scripture in order to let that happen. Now, we can't control that aspect, but we need to make sure that it does not happen in the family of God, this family of God. And I really pray that it doesn't happen in your family. One of the things that we try to teach the young couples around here, and I certainly hit upon it in marriage counseling around here, is being careful with how they handle the money when they start off at the very beginning. Old habits, they're hard to break. He begins in this verse, he says, "Go ye now, rich men." Now, the problem we have with applying scriptural references concerning materialism and wealth to ourselves, it's found here. It says, "Go now, ye rich men." So the natural reaction to us would say, well, who's rich? And you know what the answer to that is? Anyone who has more than I do. That's the answer to that. That's how we know who's rich. I mean, none of us just like, yes, I'm a rich man. I don't know, maybe there's some people out there, not going to this church, but, you know, that kind of have that idea. So we always think that it's the other people. So we're quick to write off this chapter as well as other applicable passages in Scripture as not being at us because it's like, well, I'm not rich. I'm just an average guy. I'm going to share some passages, and I have quite a bit. If you're a fast turner, you can turn there. Otherwise, you can make note and just listen to me, okay? Luke 6:24 says, "What sorrows await you who are rich, for you have your only happiness now." Whoa, that's kind of hardcore. Luke 12 says, "And he gave an illustration," Christ did, "and a rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to overflowing. So he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything." That also works. I'll tear down my church and build a bigger one, by the way. "And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you must die this very night. Then who will get it all? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." I watch this. I mean, how many of us are so busy in life, and we'll touch upon this further in a little bit, God willing, But how many of us are so busy with our jobs, so busy with pursuing the financial realm that we just don't have time now for God? It's like, well, I don't really have time to serve God. You know, it's just my job. You know, I got to take care of my career now. Someday, as soon as I get things financially, you know, stable in my life, I get a little money, I get that first million by the time I'm 30, you know, then I'll serve God. Well, it isn't going to happen. I mean, that has been said a million times, a billion times. And it just doesn't happen. Because you get on that perpetual motion, that move of trying to seek that materialism. And what usually happens? Well, you know, you're all set and you're all okay, I'm ready and I've got my island and I'm going to retire now. And sit back and sit on a beach and you go and you get your hammock and you kick back on the beach and you have a heart attack and you die. That's it. You're so busy storing up for the future that you never lived. You never did anything for God. Matthew 19, or Matthew 16, 23 says, Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich man to get into heaven. I say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And despite what you might have heard, this is a camel, a real camel, and a needle, a real needle. Now, you can get a camel through the eye of a needle. It just takes a really long time, a lot of concentration. So that's the kind of impossibility we're talking about here. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And lastly, Proverbs 11:28, trust in your money and down you go. I love the Living Bible. Trust in your money and down you go, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring. Verse 2 tonight says, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your riches are corrupted. Now, you got a really nice car, you live in Wisconsin, you know what we're talking about here. You know, a little bit of salt does wonderful things to a car, doesn't it? We understand that word corrupted. So James here is emphasizing what Timothy so perfectly put in his first letter, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And what James is trying to drive home here, and we need to understand this, that again, it's not that money is bad or that money itself is sin. It's not moral, it's not immoral, it's not spiritual, it's not unspiritual. The sin arises from the ungodly attitude towards, or the priority that we have on these issues of materialism and money. So bearing that in mind, we need to understand as we begin this chapter here, that you do not have to have a lot of money to be held accountable to chapter 5 of James. You only have to be driven by such. So now all of a sudden we're all in that same basket. We're all together in this. We need to ask ourselves as we approach these kind of issues. And this should go with really any issues in which we read out of Scripture. And this should be something we diligently teach ourselves. We need to ask ourselves where we stand on this. So as we begin tonight, I want you to think for just a moment, what kind of comfort level have you set for yourself? What kind of comfort level? What kind of finances are required in order to achieve that comfort level? How much time is required to maintain that level? Well, if you're like most people, usually it takes just enough effort, just enough time that none is left to serve God and further His kingdom. I mean, isn't that human tendency? I've always commented when I drive by these houses that have these huge lawns. Now, I am not a fan of mowing lawns. All right, We just have a little, you know, grassy spot that's about the size of this little area right here. That's about the only thing we mow. So I just have one of those little, you know, 1950s push mowers, no motor, you know, and I sharpen the blades. And I don't understand like mowing grass. I mean, God made it grow, but we just keep cutting it. It's like hair. Why cut it? And I just, you know, if God made it grow, you should just let it grow. So, you know, I don't understand that. And I think, how much time is that taking? Now, some guys, I mean, I'm not putting you down if you got a big lawn. You know, if you're into that thing, people have different desires. But, you know, and things that please them. You know, if you're into that kind of golf course kind of thing, you know, and you take great pleasure in that, I wouldn't want to deny you. But what I'm after here is the time and the things we put in our lives. I mean, possessions and all the rest. And I want you to know I'm first in line here because I've caught myself. I've pursued down that road only to go, whoa, wait a minute. This has got to stop. My life just doesn't provide for this. And I think we all make decisions like that, or we should be making decisions like that. I mean, how many of you, so many of you, got married in this church? I mean, remember how life was when you're single? I mean, you served and you were always doing, you're down here every night, you're always doing everything. And then you met your spouse-to-be. And everything started getting complicated, started getting hard, didn't it? To balance that whole thing. Naturally speaking, God has requirements in how you're dealing with your spouse. So now everything's getting complicated. So then you get married and you think, well, now things will be better because living in the same house and certainly things will be a little bit better. And then you have a kid. Then things get really kind of crazy again for a while. And you think, well, okay, we got it under control. And then you have another kid. I don't know. Something happens. You know, some clicks in your brain. Misery loves company. But anyway, you know, you start going down that road. And again, some of you guys are such wonderful parents and you're so into having kids. But what the point is I'm trying to make here is that each thing we add to our life, it gets more difficult. Where does God stand in all of that? Is he still first? Is he still the center? Is he still your drive? Is he still your passion? Is he still your first love? Because that is the instruction of the Word of God, that he is always to be the center, the focus, the everything. Once again, despite what some thinks, there's not different little categories of our lives. It's all nice and neat. It's not like I got my work thing and I got my Jesus thing. Not in the Christian realm. In the religious realm, yes. But we're trying very hard not to lose our Jesus in religion around here. So we should ask ourselves always, where do we stand in this? I mean, what kind of realm have I put myself in? And is there a plan? Am I making a plan, a goal? Am I actually moving with a kind of plan idea here? Or am I just kind of being blown about, you know? Now, certainly, in my family, you know, all of us kids are getting older. And you know, I personally got enough stuff. You know, if I want to add any stuff to my stuff, it's usually just something very, very specific. And I'm the only one that knows, you know, what little stuff to buy. So don't buy me stuff. And so my brothers and sisters and everything, it's like, look, let's just stop buying this stuff. So Christmas, we don't buy each other stuff now. We just call each other, hey, yeah, Merry Christmas, and send each other a card, I love you. Cool, great. I don't need any more stuff. They don't need any more stuff. Unless it's chocolate or something. If it's edible, then you eat it and it's gone. You don't have the stuff. But that's another subject. So anyway, the point being is that we recognize the fact that there is too much. And is there too much? And James is recognizing that fact right here. Each one of us must ask ourselves, and the book of James as a whole doesn't do you any good unless you're willing to ask yourself the hard questions. And the question in chapter 5 tonight, is simply, what are you living for? What are you living for? What luxuries are essentials to you? What do you consider essentials? Matthew 6:19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can be eaten by moths and get rusty, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, and they will never become moth-eaten or rusty, where they will be safe from thieves. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart and thoughts will also be. Where's your treasure tonight? Need I remind all of us tonight that when you die, all your stuff stays here? How many times in stories have we seen about men who've worked so hard to leave their kids all this money and, you know, all this property and left it to them, and boy, it was like a month after they're dead and it's all squandered and gone. Now, I don't know, maybe this is why I don't have any kids, but in my world, I'd spend the last nickel on my way out the door. It's like, get a job and get your own money. And actually, I do have that heart even now. I told my folks, my mom's gone to be with the Lord now, but I told my dad, I don't want anything. Don't leave me. Spend it all. Go on a cruise. Have a good time. Enjoy it. What am I going to buy if you leave me a bunch of money? I don't need anything. So I think it's very important to keep a perspective when we're dealing with all these things. What do we consider essentials? I mean, those of you that go back far enough, I'm afraid I do. Do you remember when air conditioning was a luxury? Ooh, you got air con in your car? Wow, that's like a Cadillac, you know? And now it's like, hey, well, I'm dying. It's 80 degrees. Where's the air con? Woo-hoo. You know, all of a sudden, what was luxury, you know, now is essentials. And it's easy to start to lose all perspective when it comes to that. Verse 3, he says, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And you shall eat and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. As I've mentioned, guys, it's real easy, I think, to deceive ourselves on this matter and to feel that this doesn't count me. I'm not rich, you know. I'm just living check to check. But when you start to read this passage, you realize, if you're honest, that you can actually live check by check and still be caught into this trap. Jeremiah 17 says, the human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I know. I, the Lord, search all the hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Like a bird that hatches eggs she has not laid, so are those who get their wealth by unjust means. Sooner or later, they'll lose their riches, and at the end of their lives, they'll become poor old fools. See, if we trust our hearts or our minds instead of the Word of God, we're going to fall. There are certain truths in the Word of God that are absolute. Again, I think it's important for us to remind ourselves. It's certainly important for me as a pastor to remind the flock here, especially in light of recent events around here, that no one gets special dispensation. Oftentimes, we have ideas that we understand what the Word of God says, but under the certain circumstances, we're excused from that. I know the Word of God says this, and you guys need to follow that, but I don't have to because of this. And so oftentimes we read Scripture and we understand what it says and we know what he's saying, but we excuse ourselves because there's a certain instance over here. I mean, how many people is like, well, you know, we're going to get married anyway, so we can involve ourselves in premarital sex. Or, you know, what's really drunk? You know, I mean, I'm still standing. You know, I'm not throwing up and falling down, so I must not be drunk. You know, it's that kind of playing with the Word of God. We need to be very, very careful of that. We need to look at the Word of God as it's being addressed to me, to each one of us specifically. I mean, just go through the Word of God and just put your name in there everywhere. Hey, Tim, you need to. You must. Tim, you need to go. And all of a sudden it becomes very real to us when we deal with the Word of God in that kind of manner. I think throughout the years, from time to time, when things start to get a little crazy, people start to get a little foolish and crazy about certain things. And one of them is stockpiling food. And we always have those panic situations. Now, maybe some of you, you know, can remember as a child or whatever when, you know, the whole nuclear thing started going about. Everybody started building, you know, bomb shelters in their backyard. Do you realize how foolish that is? What are you going to do? Are you going to stay down there for like 200 years until the radiation falls? Hey, you're going to live your life in a hole in the ground? Now, see, the only thing I have in my mind is I grew up on a farm in Iowa. And you know those cellars? You know, they get the big round and you put all your apples and your fruit and stuff down there. That's my idea of a bomb shelter. I'm going to live down here with my family in these quarters? My brother and sister? No, I don't think so. I'd rather die. I'll fry in the yard. Don't put me down here with my brother and sister. You know, and we laugh about that, but in all honesty, do you really want to live like that? So you kind of get it, and you look at it and you go, yeah, you know, like I said, it's kind of crazy. I mean, what are you going to do? And we're talking nuclear explosion. You know, I mean, a nuclear bomb, that kind of cuts into the ground a little bit, you know. That I think it can probably get you unless it's a long, long ways away, you know. And so we look at that and go, that is kind of foolish. Well, what about the Y2K? Remember all of that? I hope I'm not stepping on any toes here, but let me tell you, you know who led the pack on all of that foolishness? The Christians! The ones who should know better! What do we do? Oh, no faith in God, man. I got canned goods, you know, and I'm going to run out and get myself a generator because, you know, oh, hell's going to break loose here. And, you know, I'll be ready. Yeah, you'll be ready. Suppose you are the only one that makes, you know, that is ready. So you don't think the neighbors are going to be coming for you? I mean, we live in Wisconsin. Everyone has guns. They'll just take it from you. They'll be like this, you know, we got whoever's got the best scope wins. I mean, what are you thinking? And then, you know, what happens? So all the Christians on the Christian websites, you know, oh, here, we'll send you, you know, you can buy this package, you know, deal with a generator and batteries and these all, you know, space food, you know, and tubes. No, I don't think so. So you can do all that. And then it came down to the D-Day and everyone's watching their watch and waiting for all their computers to explode and all their money to disappear. And you know what happened? Nothing. Nothing. And you know what happened? All the Christians are like, oh, I'm sorry. You know. And what, you know, we did? We looked like a bunch of idiots. And once again, egg on the face of Christians. And we're actually trying to convince people that they should become Christians? Why? I mean, get yourself a little red nose, you know, and a little vehicle saying, hang, hang, you can go around and see how many people. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth in the cries of them which have reaped and are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. The rich, you see, again, to reiterate, never have enough. Is that where your heart is? Are you ever satisfied? My wife and I having a discussion last night, and I don't know, maybe it's the pastor in me, but most pastors that really have a heart for the ministry, they carry a kind of an innate sadness on their shoulders all the time because they have a discernment. I hesitate to say gift because it doesn't feel like that most of the time, but a gift from God in which you are able to kind of pick up on the hearts and where people are. And I was commenting and talking with Sharon that it saddens me that the world in which we live in, people are so sad. In America. In fact, the saddest people I've ever met anywhere in all of the world is in the great U.S. of A. I mean, I've seen people with absolutely nothing. And they had two quarters to rub together. Just happy as a clam. Why are we so sad when we have so much? And I wish I could say it wasn't ever to be found in the body of Christ, but it does. I mean, I read the book of Hebrews and I hear it talk about that rest and that peace. And I don't understand why people are never satisfied. You know, they have a spouse that loves them, but oh, that's not enough. They got to have a younger spouse or a skinnier spouse or a fatter spouse if you're into that. Or you know, I got to have, I got a car that starts, everything works good. I got to have a shinier car or a better car. I got to have a better stereo. And that's never satisfied. And I don't know, I must be just kind of an idiot, because I like where I live. I don't want to live anywhere else. I like this church. I don't want to do anything else. I like that woman that's at home every night when I go home. I don't want another one. She's just fine. I like what I have, and I'm satisfied. You know, I'm just at peace. Why is it that the world is constantly struggling for more and more and more, and they just got an itch they cannot scratch? Make no mistake, James' point in chapter 5 of this letter is that that is not a godly concept. That's not a godly mentality. That's not a godly drive. God has given us, has given you exactly what He wants to give you. And when we are constantly driven outside of the realm. And I'm not saying, well, you know, you shouldn't take the better job or whatever. Please do not misunderstand me here. I'm not saying, well, you know, I'm just satisfied to make minimum wage all my life. I'm not saying that. I'm saying an unhealthy drive that takes me heart and mind away from God. That I just don't have time for the drive. I don't have time to give Him anything. And let me tell you something. The excuse of I'm too busy to serve God, that only plays for so long. I mean, God ain't falling for it. Nobody's falling for it except you. And so when we get that idea and we're constantly driven like that, we need to stop and realize that we're kind of dissing God on that. Because what you're saying is, what your dealings with me, God, it isn't good enough. The breath of life, that's not enough. The fact that, yep, my heart's still beating, that's not enough. The years that you've given me, not enough. The loves, the friends that I've had, not enough. The money, the house, the things that I have, not enough. How come you're not giving me more, God? Because He's God. He's Dad. He decided. And frankly, some of us just can't handle any more than that. When we go out into the world, many of us never have and never will leave sovereign U.S. soil. That said, I wish you would. It's not out of reach. You can get in your car and just drive south. And just take your passport, drive south until you enter Mexico. And just keep driving south. Won't take you long before you go, whoa. I've got quite a bit. And anywhere you can go, I think you need to go out there in the world and see that every person in this room is wealthy beyond belief compared to 99% of the world. What do we do with that? Seek after more. What do we do with that? We're unhappy. We're unsatisfied. Why are we here? I don't mean here in this church. I mean here. What? Why are you here? What's the point of you being born? What's the point of you being on this planet? Are you just taking up space? Are you just causing traffic problems? Why are you here? I mean, am I the only person that ever stops and asks that great cosmic question? What's the answer to life? I know the answer to that. To glorify the God Creator. To worship, to enjoy His presence, to relate and have a relationship with Him. And it's the greatest joy that you'll ever find in this life. It's the only thing that satisfies. And we need to find that reason we're here, whether it's a small role to play in the great cosmic kingdom pursuits or whether it's a huge role. Find it and live it. Because if you don't know and refuse to answer that call, you'll always have that itch. You'll always be seeking for something in the material. Verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receiveth the early and the latter rain." Guys, a life that is lived within that dynamic of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. A person who lives every day as if truly this could be their last, that the Lord may return tomorrow. There's certain attributes that are found in that individual. You're not going to find that anywhere else. The first one of those attributes is patience. Patience. See, if we believe He's coming back at any minute, then we are going to stand strong. We are going to stand patient and strong in times of trial and difficulty. 1 John 3 says, "Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we'll be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when He comes, we will be like Him, for we will all see Him as He really is. All who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure." If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely, no doubts at all, you knew. He sent you a letter, called you this morning and said, I'm going to be coming back about 8:30 tonight. It's over. The world's coming to an end. I'm going to wrap it all up. I'm going to take you all home. What would you have done today? You're saying, well, I definitely wouldn't have gone to work. All right? Beyond that idea. How would you have lived differently? Would you have treated your wife differently, gentlemen? Would you have spent your money differently? Would you have talked to somebody today about the Lord that maybe you wouldn't have? See, understand, when we live with that imminency of Christ's return, everything changes. What does Christ say about His return? "I'm going to come back as a thief in the night when you least expect it." People be marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking. What's that mean? It means life's just going to be kind of carrying on. It means He's going to surprise everybody. And so, as believers, we need to be in tune to that. We need to be living in that kind of idea. But see, again, we're living in a time where Christianity has kind of just been watered down to such a degree that, you know, it's more of a political stance, you know? I mean, it's like saying you're Republican or you're German, you know? Or, yeah, I'm a Lutheran or I'm a Methodist or what. Well, who cares? What does that mean? I'm a Christian. Do you know what that means? Think for a moment of the fact you say, I'm an American. What does that mean? Well, there's certain political stances, certain things which we are proud of, certain things we will not be moved. You know, we will die before we let anyone take our soil. There are certain issues that go along with that. And as a Christian, why does that go out the window? As a Christian, will we die before anyone takes our soil? Are we that committed? Will we turn back any and every enemy? Certain things, as they say, exist in the life of every believer who lives in that imminency of his return. And again, as I've mentioned, patience is one of those aspects. And it seems oftentimes, or most of the time, if not all the time, God rolls up everything he does with a coat of patience. I don't like it either. I'm not saying that this is something that just comes natural. I'm a guy, and if you've ever been upstairs in my office during an average day, I've got 2 computers and 3 screens. And trust me, they are all running at the same time. I was giving Becky a hassle this week saying, you know what? I think I need another computer. Because I get 2 of them tied up and I'm waiting for these 2 and I need one more going. So needless to say, it's not within my nature to be waiting on God. I mean, let's go, God. I want it yesterday. Can you imagine what it's like for me working in the Philippines? If you do not believe that the Lord's return is quick, you're going to grow weary. You're going to grow slack. Just like, the story here, he's given the idea of the farmer here. We live in an agriculture-based area. We understand this idea. There's investment to be made now. Hard work on the front end. You invest time, you invest money, effort. But there's nothing that's going to make that crop grow any faster. I mean, you can put fertilizer on it, you can do all you can, but you just got to sit there and wait. Wait till it comes to harvest. That's the point that the Lord's making here. Now, as we continue through with this, you need to realize that from here to the end of this chapter, God, basically, through the pen of James, is calling us to hold the fort. Stand tough. I'm coming back for you. Hang tough until I do. And how a person lives in light of that reality, how a person walks, lives his life, speaks volumes concerning whether we truly believe he's coming back. Whether I'm truly living in light of eternity. Do you know how much these 70 years, 80 years, whatever it is going to matter 1,000 years from now when you'll all still be conscious? The Bible is very clear. You'll be with him or in darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, but you'll be conscious 1,000 years. 1,000 years. That's a long time. Do you think anybody would be wondering about your yard 1,000 years from now? Oh, I bet my yard looks disastrous. It hasn't been mowed for 1,000 years. That grass must be. Many of us who grow weary in waiting for our Lord's return, what happens is sooner or later we eventually start to lead our lives as if he's never returning. We tend to start leading our lives like I'm going to binge sin. You know what I'm talking about? That's the life of the guy that, he kind of marches along most of the time pretty good. But every once in a while we go out, we binge sin. Well, we just like fall off the face of the earth when it comes to sin. Now, if any church would know what I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, this church knows what I'm talking about. Because there is great skill level in this church to binge sin. We know how to do it. We're familiar with drugs. We're familiar with sex. Lord knows we know alcohol. We can do it. We'll go out there and it's just... And what are we thinking? I got enough time. The Lord won't return tonight. I'll square with him tomorrow. And so what happens? We go out and we have affairs. We involve ourselves in sexual sin. Sin of, abusing substances. In truth, so many of us have lost all consciousness of what it means to live in that kind of realm. That Jesus first realm, that Jesus is my everything. And James here is kind of laying out some guidelines, some path if you will, of that kind of life. The attributes that should be reflecting out of a life who's living in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. I wonder, as we get closer, will we finish well? I'm tired of seeing people kind of start to slide, and they can't find their footing, and their relationship with God is just gone. They forgot what it was like, the passion. You remember the early days? You're so happy to be saved. He redeemed you. You're going to now live with the Lord forever. All of a sudden you had been forgiven. And you looked around and you realized how blessed you were. The very life that was in your body, the sunrise in the morning and the sunset at night and the stars in the sky and flowers and butterflies and trees. It was all so wonderful. And then you started to complain a little. I don't really like that. It's not really fair. How come, Lord, how come you give all that to that guy? I mean, how come he's got so much money? And, you know, how come he gets the babe, you know? I mean, I'm a nice guy. I mean, do I got to stay single for the rest of my life? And where's mine? You know, where's the money for me? Where's my position? How come that guy, you know, gets put in that position in the church and, you know, I don't. I mean, I've been here. And then a little bit of complaints becomes a lot of complaints and we just slide away. Verse 8, he says, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." James here is calling us to establish our hearts. To establish our hearts. What's that mean? To stand strong. To be firm in who we are and living in Him. To be firmly placed. To be stable. To be constant. To fix ourselves upon the Lord, to have hearts unmovable. Let me ask you tonight, is your heart unmovable? Unmovable. Now, in truth, we go, I think so. Well, pretty much. The Bible tells us that in the last days there'll be this mysterious event. And I don't really know how to read into it. Maybe there's nothing to read into it. It's referred to as the great falling away. I don't know exactly what that means, but I don't like the sound of it. The great falling away. What can we gather from that? Well, not very much, but we can gather. Falling away means I was there, and then I went away. This isn't like there'll be this great rejection of God. That's not what he's talking about. That means I've never was there. I'm not going to become a Christian. I want nothing to do with God. He's not talking about it. Falling away means I was up, now I'm down. So this reference is to the church in some way or shape or form. I think we all can agree on that. A great falling away. And I want to ask today, would we even know if it happened? Maybe we're already in it. Maybe this is the great falling away. A time of great apathy. A time of great comfort. A time of great slack hearts. One thing's for sure is this is definitely going to come to hearts that are not firmly established before God. What would it take today to get you to back down? Now, I don't, you know, I'm not asking for a show of hands. This is between you and God. I just want you to think for a minute. And for heaven's sakes, please don't just go, "Oh, I never." Really? You've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs then, huh? Don't ever say never. Just think for a minute. What would it take What would it take? How much? How much would it take today? Is there some situation? Is there some issue? Is there some price that would cause you to walk away from the Lord? Because let me tell you something. If there is, I promise you there will come a day where you will be offered that. Maybe you're being offered that now. In some mysterious fashion. It's incredible what happens to us. So oftentimes, when we are disillusioned with the way God's handling things, we get angry, we get distraught, we get sad. I mean, we run the whole gamut of emotions. And we don't give Him more in those situations, we give Him less. We pull away. We give Him less time, less of our heart, less everything. We just kind of pull away from that. And so when I look at that, I'm like, well, He's got you. He found the right button to push and He pushed it. And I'm saying devil here, okay? He found the price and He offered it. And you took it. You allowed Him to buy you off. See, unless we as individuals get to a point where we say, I shall not be moved. I'm sold out. I burned my bridges. There's no going back. There's no place to go. I can't get there. I'm here. Unless we get to that point, and it is absolutely and concrete, the day will come where you'll be offered that price. See, I can't stop being a pastor. I pray to God that I actually can follow through with that sentence all of my life. Because I like Paul, want to finish well. But I tell you, today in my heart, with all my heart, I can't stop. I mean, I've joked with you. I've told you, you know, that my heart, I just want to say, forget this. I you know, this is just a lot of grief. I've paid my dues. I did my whole pastor thing. I'm out of here. I'm going to go flip pancakes in some cafe in, you know, Nevada some way. I'm out of here. But I know I can't, because it would be long before my heart would convict. It would break my heart. I'd be doing a Bible study, you know, with the kitchen staff. It's too late for me. I'm a pastor. I know that I cannot stop loving my wife. There is no other woman for me. I don't get up and say in the morning and go, well, you're still here then, so I guess I'll just be here with you, you know. And now, it isn't an option to love my wife. She's my wife. God gave her to me. I love her because that's it. This is all I get. Now, if I told you guys, the car you have outside is the last car you ever get. This is it. You never get to own another car ever. You go, oh, dude, I got to change the oil. I got to start taking care of this car better. You see what I'm after? My wife's the only wife I ever get. This job is the only calling I ever get. You are the only family I ever get. This life is the only life I ever get. One shot. One shot through this life. And I beg you tonight to make it count. One shot. Where are you tonight? Are you sitting on the sidelines? I'll do it someday. Maybe I will. And the devil's just messing with you. He keeps poking you. You never have time. You never have the heart. You never have the commitment. You're too angry, too mad, too busy, blah, 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 blah. One shot. If you're 25 today, you will never be 25 again. You may wish that you were 25 again, but you'll never be 25 again. That's what James is after tonight. He's trying to make us realize maybe the Lord will return. What a dynamic change would occur in the body of Christ if we all lived every day like it was our last. Because it very well may be. Let us, and I pray the wider church when I say us, let us get back to the realization as Christians, Jesus is coming back. This is not our home. He's coming back for us to take us to eternity. Let's stop living for now and living for here. Hasn't He blessed you? Hasn't He given you great comfort? Hasn't He given you so much for this life? I want more. I want more in heaven. I want to send more on there. I want to put more where moth and rust does not destroy. I want more souls saved. I want to do more for the kingdom. I want to sit around in heaven and talk to you guys for 1,000 years about all the crazy rock and roll stuff we did for Jesus while we were here. Remember those days? Man, aren't you glad we just worked our tails off? Yes. Let me tell you something in closing. I actually thought I was going to get through this chapter. Let me tell you something in closing tonight. Especially, and this just fits in the light of all the battles we've all been fighting lately. There is one constant criticism of your pastor that I have heard from the days when I was assistant pastor here all the way through to today. I don't imagine that I'll stop. You know what that constant criticism is? He just pushes too much as far as service. You know? They just do, you know, they're... Those people around there, they're like zombies. All they do, you know, is serve and serve and serve and serve. And you know, Pastor Tim's always talking about the need to serve the Lord and all the rest. Let me make it absolutely clear. I'm going to just lay this out here. I'll save us all a lot of time. I am never going to change on that issue. You will never change my mind on that issue. You know how passionate I am about this? I've told Sharon this several times. I said, if I live long enough and things ever quiet down enough in my life that I could write, I'd love to write something to leave. If I ever do. You know what I'm going to write about? You got it. Service. Why? Because somewhere along the way, we have decided that we can be Christians and not do anything. What? That's not what this says. I don't even anywhere remotely close to what this says. If you love me, you'll serve me. That's what the Bible says. We give our boss 40, 50 hours a week. And we struggle to find an hour and a half for Jesus. Shame on us. It's moth and rust. I'm not saying don't work. The Bible says clearly, if you don't work, you don't eat. But if you can find that time to work, you can find some time to give to Jesus. Do you love Him? Careful. Don't say you love Him if you have no time for Him. You may be able to make yourself believe that, but He doesn't believe that. Remember, He says He knows all things. One pass through this life. Let's make it count. Let's stand. Father, we know in the truth of our hearts that being a Christian means we are your bond slaves. Slaves by choice. We choose to be slaves. It's not bond servants, it's bond slaves. It's not we choose to be a servant, punch in, punch out, and go home. Slaves, my very life is in your hands. The very breath in our bodies. Lord, I may be morbid, but I think about my departure. I think when I go, will I be able to look back and go, boy, that was good. I wouldn't change anything. And there have been people in my life that I have known, that I've looked at their life, and they finished so well. And you know, I think about Willie. I think Will Waters, pastor down at Calvert Chapel in Plainfield. Hey, what an exit. He was in full swing. That's the way to go. They filled a gymnasium. I can't imagine anyone in here getting a gymnasium full of people at their funeral, Lord. A gymnasium stuffed full of people, all standing in honor of this man touching their lives. Lord, I want to finish well. I want to make it count. You've given me new life, eternal life, reborn. What am I going to now do with that rebirth? Am I going to go live exactly like I did before, as I did when I was the old man? Or am I going to live in the full light of this rebirth? We're so rich, so blessed. You've given us so much. I pray, Lord, that we individually and as a church, we make that count. You have been so loving and so merciful and so gracious to us. And we are the living embodiment, this church, of your grace. If anyone, any church on earth should be embracing this new life and living in the full manifest of what you've done, it's us, Lord. It's Jesus Fellowship of Believers, Menominee. You took us in when no one else would have us. I pray tonight that we do not forget. Let your love and your passion leave this room with us. We don't want to become a religious bunch. We want to be Christians in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the day at work. That's who we really are. Maybe you'll come tomorrow, Lord. And if you do, may you find us in full swing. If 100 years from now, Lord, may you find me in full swing when you come and get me. I want the devil to know I'm gone. We end with a big thank you, Lord. Seems trite. Certainly doesn't encompass what you deserve. But what you deserve, Lord, I'm going to give you, and that is forever on my knees before you. You saved me. You saved me from eternal death, fires of hell. You forgave me inexplicably. Forgave me. Simply because you loved me. I love you too, Lord. Go with us as we leave here tonight. If your heart is heavy and you need prayer, I encourage you to find your way to the front. There's always some people praying down here after we dismiss. There'll be people down here praying tonight. And if you need prayer for anything, they're here. We're family, and we already know everyone in the room's a sinner. So it's not like coming down front's going to be an admission of guilt. You're already guilty. We know it. You know it. We're all in the same basket. But there's people here praying if you want to take it up with the Lord. If you remember now, that's right. I remember. I need to find my way back to that trail. We love you, we praise you, and we give you glory. Amen.
This will conclude this message of Rock the Flock. Rock the Flock is a pre-recorded message by Pastor Tim Dodson at Jesus Fellowship of Believers in Menominee, Wisconsin. Join us as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through God's Word. Join us next time on Rock the Flock.